Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast. This is a recording of our Sunday morning sermons. I hope it is a blessing to you and contributes to your spiritual growth. Thank you for listening. Thank you for supporting this ministry. God bless. Now let's get to the sermon. All right. I think we're all worshiping in here today. So we're going to worship together. And doing things a little different today, so we'll do things a little different. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll kind of tell the story. You may be wondering, what on earth is the preacher doing on Mother's Day in the book of Judges? Well, he's probably lost his mind, but we'll see what the scriptures have for us today. But let's pray first. Father, just thankful you've given us this time together. I thank you for each one that's come out for worship, to praise you with our voices, to draw close to you in prayer, and now to take heed to your word. We just ask you, Lord, to speak through your word, to not just reach our minds, but to reach our hearts, Lord, and that our hearts being changed, our lives would be different, that we would surrender ourselves to you and to your will and to your ways, Lord. You do things above and beyond what we can understand and grasp, because you see the big picture, Lord, and you know how all things fit together. And so I ask, Lord, that you help me to surrender to your ways. And that you help each of us, Lord, as Prairie Oaks, to surrender to you and to be used by you, Lord. We love you and we need you. And in the name of Jesus Christ, our judge and hero and defender, we pray. Amen. Okay, so the book of Judges. Now, if you know that reference, then you maybe kind of got a leg up on some of us. But if you don't, I'm going to give you a little bit of the background. So the book of Judges is there between Moses and David. You've heard of those names, so I figured that kind of helps you out. The book of Judges is where the children of Israel didn't have a king, and yet instead they had God as their king. And we'll see that they're not very good at following God, because they'll have good days and they'll have bad days. And it just, you remember, they'd have times where there was revival and they were close to him, and there'd be times when they just completely forgot God and went and followed after idols. And in Judges chapter 10, we're told that they had hit the bottom of that cycle again, and they had departed from the Lord. They were following idols, and God sends a prophet. It doesn't tell exactly how he delivered this message to the nation, but he tells them that, well, if you're going to continue to follow these idols, then when you get into trouble, you cry out to them. Don't cry out to me. That was the message. But we know that God is compassionate. He is merciful. He is slow to anger. He is full of steadfast covenant love and faithfulness. We know that because that's what God told Moses, and we keep hearing it throughout the scriptures. And so the children of Israel, they cry out to the Lord anyways. And even with that message ringing in their ears, they throw away their idols and they turn to the Lord. And the Lord, it actually says, his soul was moved to respond to that prayer. Repentance. God responded to the repentance. So then we turn the page, Judges chapter 11. Now we're going to see how God provides deliverance. And it's interesting how the story goes. So it's a guy by the name of Jephthah. You may not normally hear sermons about Jephthah, and there's reasons for that we'll explore today. But Jephthah is the son of a harlot. This is Mother's Day. I didn't think about that part until I got to this part. But the son of a harlot and the son of Gilead, who is an influential man. And we see where when Gilead began to have other children by his wives, they would not allow Jephthah to even be in the area because they didn't want to share the inheritance with him. And so they chased him off. and he went and lived out in the wilderness, and a bunch of other people that didn't have anything to claim in this world banded together with him, and we're not told what they did, but they did. And apparently they were pretty good at what they did, because later on, when they're needing help, they're needing someone who's a warrior, where do they go looking? They go looking for Jephthah, because he knows how to defend himself. He knows how to fight. And they ask him, come back and be our leader if you'll just lead our armies. You have experience. And Jephthah says something that's very interesting. He says, why is it that now that you're in trouble, you come crying out to me? Sound familiar? We just read that in Judges chapter 10. Why, now that you're in trouble, are you crying out to me? And similar thing, they say, but we'll do whatever you tell us, just rescue us. And he says, even if it's the Lord that provides the victory, will you still do that? Yeah, we will. He said, okay. And so skipping ahead, we're going to move quicker through this part. So Jephthah, he tries to negotiate with the enemy that is oppressing them. They're known as the children of Ammon. And they are not negotiable. And so in chapter 11, verse 28, we see where the king of Ammon says, no, I'm still going to do whatever I want with you. I'm going to beat you up. I'm stronger. I'll do what I want. And so this gets us to this part of the verse. And eventually I'll get to the person that we're really talking about. But Jephthah has to have his part of the story. So this is Judges chapter 11. And I tell you what. Would you stand out of respect for God's word? Because this is kind of part of the key here. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he advanced toward the people of Ammon. This is verse 30 of chapter 11. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me, and when I return in peace from the people of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. So Jephthah advanced toward the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he defeated them from Aroer as far as Minnith, 20 cities, and to Abel Karamim with a very great slaughter. Thus the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. All right, let's pray again because we need this. Father, I pray again just because I want to make sure that I'm listening to you, because you're the one that has the message for today, Lord. And so just guide my words, guide my thoughts, guide our thoughts, Lord, to hear what you have for us today. Because we want to see Jesus. And even here, as Jesus said, all the scriptures point to him. And so we want to see Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, so you may have a Bible that has like the little subtitles up at the top of the page or at the beginning of each paragraph. And I want you to ignore those for a minute. I want you to ignore those because most of them will say something very negative about what we just read. But those are not scripture. That's not what God said. That's what some man put in there. You may have a Bible that has footnotes at the bottom. And if you look at the footnotes, don't. Because they're also going to be very negative about what we just read. And those aren't scripture. They're just some scholars' opinions. We're going to look at what God says here. And so in God, what God has in this here, we see where Jephthah, the Spirit of the Lord, came upon him. And it's not totally out of character to see this take place, because it took place in the lives of each of the ones that were empowered to be judges. But Jephthah also seems to be a man of the Word of God, because when he's negotiating with the king of Ammon, he says a lot from the law of Moses. The guy had been to Sunday school. So whatever you want to say about his mom, whatever you want to say about his dad, apparently he'd been to Sunday school a lot, because he knew a lot of the law. And we also see in that same section, he prayed a lot to the Lord. Used the Lord's name, not in vain, but in earnest, more than just about any other judge. And as we're going to see, he passed it on to his family as well. And so the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, but he makes this vow. And it's not uncommon in that time, in those times, to do that. God, I'm going to worship you when this is done. If you provide the victory and I come home safe, then you choose what you get. That's a paraphrase of what he just said. And I want to pause for a second because I'm kind of proceeding through this cautiously. But who did Jephthah think controlled the outcome of the battle? God. And he's right. You know, we would agree with that. Who controlled his life as far as would he come home safely? God. And so now the next question, this is the tricky one. Who did Jephthah think controlled the doors of his house? God. Yeah. And so let's proceed, because that's where, as a steward and I say in our Bible studies, this is where it gets icky. This is where it gets icky. So the Lord provides victory. They defeat the enemies. And then Jephthah, he survives. Both of those are pretty miraculous. I mean, they were outnumbered. They were, every victory is of the Lord. And so then we look at verses 34 and 35. So when Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I've given my word to the Lord and I cannot go back on it." It kind of sounds like he's blaming her for it, but he knows it's not her fault. It's kind of his fault. But at the same time, he didn't do anything wrong in that he left it to the Lord. And this is, I told you, this is going to be icky, but we're going to walk through this. Because here's the amazing thing. The focus really isn't supposed to be on Jephthah. It's on her. Because she's praising the Lord. The Lord provided victory. Like I said, she'd evidently grown up going to synagogue school. She knew who the Lord was. She was worshiping. She's got her little tambourine and she's dancing. And so clearly they weren't raised as old-fashioned Baptists, right? But they're all excited and celebrating. And yet then he remembers his vow. Oh. And so what happens? What do we do then when suddenly we realize, oh, this isn't working out the way I thought it would? I don't know what Jephthah was thinking when he said that vow. I don't know if he expected what he expected to come out the doors, but he said it. What do you do? Because here's the reality, is that you may not make a vow. In fact, some parts of the scriptures kind of discourage that because of this circumstance. We'll want to back out. We're weak. We're cowardly. It's scary. But here's the reality, is that God's going to ask us to relinquish things, whether you make a vow or not. God's going to push us to the edge and sometimes beyond so that we'll learn who holds us. And I think that's what's going on here. And I tell that story because of two reasons. One, my mom is not one of those people who lives on the edge. She likes to stay safe. And she thinks I am the dangerous one. She wonders how I've made it to 51 years old. She knows more than I'm letting on, doesn't she? And so one of the things I admire about my mom is that she has continually faced that, all right, I just have to trust God, even if I don't trust you in your decision making. You know what I'm talking about, because you're there, right? You know, we've had those points where it's, okay, God's in this, and God's going to have to take care of you because I'm having to let go. I can't mother you. My mom is a mama bear too. Rest assured. People feared my mom. I still fear my mom. There's things I don't do because mom says not to do it. And I tell her that, so I'm not talking behind her back. The other reason I tell this story is it's not coincidence, I don't think, but it's a reminder for me that we had a funeral this last week for a wonderful, godly Christian lady, Lucy Wilson, who was like a mother in our church, but never married, never had her own kids. And I think it deserves to be honored that way. In that, I love my mom, I love you guys. And that includes all of us, whether, because the Bible's full of stories of miraculous births, right? Full of them. And so that you almost think that's what God always does, but it's not. There's these instances too. And so I want us to take the opportunity to sit with that. Was there something that Lucy or her sister Wanda missed out on? Perhaps so. But what they missed out on may be also what gave them the opportunity to gain something else in God's way of working. And that's what I want us to see today. So that's why we're here with Jephthah's daughter. And so I want you to admire here, verse 36. So she said to him, "My father, if you've given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon." She was taken to the edge, and she said, "Well, it's of the Lord's doing." Wow. Now, you could go crazy with that, and I don't want you to. You know, so this isn't the license to do crazy, all right? But this is where the Lord is working in the book of Judges right here with these people. Is that she says, "Well, this isn't Dad's fault. This is of the Lord." In the end, I see where the Lord's hand was in this. The Lord gave the victory. The Lord did, and He has chosen. And He's chosen me. And God has made His decision. And she trusted that God knew best. But I also respect verse 37. Then she said to her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months, that I may go and wander in the mountains and bewail my virginity, my friends and I." Okay, that sounds weird to us, but I think it also makes sense to us in that we see where she understands better than we do the sacrifice that she's making. She understands better the whole circumstances and everything, but she also understands the sacrifice that she's making. That she's never going to experience the things that most of us take for granted and may have already experienced. And she's an only child. That means the line of her father extinguishes that day. There'll be no one to carry on the name of Jephthah. And so in that culture, it's a really big ask that the Lord is doing. And so I think it reminds us that it's okay to grieve. It's okay to, even Jesus wept. Even Jesus prayed earnestly to the point that his sweat was drops of blood in Gethsemane. He felt the anguish. He felt it all. If you read through the Psalms, you'll see that God, well, what does he say? He puts our tears in a bottle, right? Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. Every bit of those emotions and everything are all treasured by God because they're a gift from him to us to help us navigate this world. And so she asked for time to commit herself to this loss. And then she gathers friends who will support her in that decision. That's in there. And so for 2 months, she's going to lament in the wilderness. And there's also significance in that word as well, but I'll come back to that in a minute. And so for 2 months. Now, if you had 2 months to think about a decision, what would you do? How many times have we ever had buyer's remorse? How many times have we ever said, I've decided to talk myself out of this. There's got to be a loophole, right? I want you to notice what she does. Because again, so verse 38, so he said, go, and he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her friends and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. And it was so at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father. And he carried out his vow with her, which he had vowed. She knew no man. Now, this is one of those places. I saw a headline today in my newsfeed, and it's one of the, or it's on YouTube, but it was one of those where we need to embrace when the Bible is ambiguous. The Bible's being ambiguous here. We know some things very certainly, and then we're not told exactly what happened next. And why is that? Well, it's because God knows that life is like that. But we know this. She, after 2 months, didn't bail out. She did not run away. She did not renege. She did not circumvent the circumstances. Remember, we have kids today, so I can't go into too much detail on this, but you know what I mean. Because at the end of it, she, in the Bible's euphemisms, she never, well, I'll just go ahead and say, she never had sex. She never had kids. She never married. She never had any of that. That's what we are told. That was her, and you think about in America, what a sacrifice that would be. But that was honoring God for what, because, you know, if she wasn't going to marry, that was the alternative. That was the way God said in his law. And what it's ambiguous about is, did she die that day or did she die many years later? Sounds like she died that day, but we don't really know. We do know that Jephthah knew the law, and we know that the law says don't sacrifice your children. But we don't know. But I do want to bring out 2 points. And that's, she was faithful. That's what the big point is. She was faithful. She willingly sacrificed her future. Willingly sacrificed her family's future. She willingly sacrificed it all. We had a, when I was a kid, we had a missionary who was, our BMA had a missionary who served in the Asia Pacific. She was sometimes in Philippines, later on moved to China. But that was not intentional, but it was the way it worked. She surrendered to missions, went and worked over there, never married, never had children. Part of it was because that's not what the Lord had planned, obviously. But also, I mean, it's hard to find someone compatible when you're a missionary overseas that way. And she passed away a few years ago. And her friends mourned her. The people that she had discipled, they mourned her. But that was her sacrifice to God. And I'm reminded of something that, it's in our book I don't have with me. But one of our missionaries talked about Dr. Livingston, I presume, of history. We ought not talk about sacrifice when we talk about what Jesus laid down for us. We ought not talk about sacrifice. And so we see here where she was faithful. She was faithful. She willingly sacrificed her future. She sacrificed herself. And so she steps into a very exclusive line. I don't know if you Do the math on this. There are only three people in the Scriptures who laid down their life for God to as a sacrifice. Abraham and Isaac went up the mountain, and at the will of his father, Isaac laid down on the altar. He was at the youngest a teenage boy, possibly even an adult, when he laid down on the altar. So it wasn't, you know, a boy like Torque. I mean, he's a big boy, like Antavian, laying down on the altar because his dad asked him to. Well, I use you guys as an illustration because, you know, Abraham's an old man. And yet he willingly laid down on the altar knowing what his dad had intended. He is an example. And here we see Jephthah's daughter. She, we don't know, looks like she laid down her life, willing to lay down on the altar to be sacrificed. But we know she at least sacrificed her future. She was faithful. And it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year. And my Bible says to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite. But the word there is not lament. It's a word that's only used twice in the Bible. One of them, the only other place, is in Judges chapter 5. And it's used of people who have been rescued from certain death, and they do this thing to the Lord because they have been rescued. So I think you can see the way it's translated in chapter 5 then is that they honored the Lord. They praised the Lord, right? And that's what they're doing here too. They honored her for her sacrifice. I don't know what that looks like. But they honored her for it. And there's a reason why. The third person who actually, we know, laid down his life at the will of the Father is who? Jesus. She's pointing to Jesus, just as Isaac is. And it's significant to us because this is telling us that no sacrifice gets missed in the eyes of God. We don't know her name, but God records it for us that she was willing to worship the Lord wholeheartedly, that when circumstances outside of her control required it, she surrendered to God and said, okay, do with me what you would. And she stayed faithful to the end, whenever that end was. And that's pointing us to the same Jesus who, in the will of the Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Even as he sweated drops of blood in Gethsemane. And laid himself upon the cross to allow them to nail him to it. And was lifted up between two thieves, not because he had ever done anything wrong, but because we had done everything wrong. Amen. And his sacrifice is real in that his blood is the one that takes away all of our sins, taking the punishment we deserved for all the times that we sacrificed to idols and that we were unfaithful and that we circumvented the clear direction of God when we rebelled against authority. All those things, Jesus took it for us and died, was buried, and rose again the third day as we celebrate every first day of the week. And so, I don't know. We're going to have a song of invitation because here it is. Jephthah's daughter's pointing us to Jesus. Pointing us to faithfulness. Pointing us to sacrifice. I don't know what kind of sacrifices God's asked of you, but you do. It's going to sacrifice and that people are not going to understand why you make those kind of sacrifices for a God that you can't see and who may not even be giving you rewards for doing so today. You will later, but it's in eternity. In fact, even claiming the name of Jesus will cost you in this life. And you know that because being a Christian is becoming more and more unpopular all the time. So what will you do? Will you accept what the world gives? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Amen. Amen. But instead, will we follow in the footsteps of those who have trusted God recklessly in order to just say, all right, whatever. God has been good. I'm going to trust. I'm going to trust Him at His word. Whether it's for salvation, whether it's for sacrifice of something in our lives, let us follow Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross and has despised the shame and is now sat down at the right hand of the Father. Will you respond as the Spirit is leading today? Will you stand?